Well, praise the Lord. Well, it's great to be here. I'm very jealous of your weather. I was with some of them today, and your pastor, we love them very, very much. So thankful that they were able to be with us. We had a wonderful time. And he's like, yeah, it's kind of hot. They go, yeah, but this is amazing. I love this. So glad my wife's able to be here. She's speaking a word, I guess, into my daughter's life right now out there. So they're having a little prayer meeting outside. Y'all pray for them. And poor girl, you know, it's rough. There's three brothers, you know. She's already, it's a rough thing, you know, trying to be boss of everybody in the house. But she really gives it her very best. And so I think she got it from her cousin. Her name is Ezra. But the other day I told her, I said, hello, Ezra. She said, my name is not Ezra today. And I forget what it was. And apparently that is went on because I told my daughter, I said, come here, Aubrey. I'm not Aubrey today. I was like, listen, you know, we couldn't decide what name to give her. We thought, well, we may never have another girl. So we gave her four of them. Turns out those weren't to her fitting, so she's picked another one. But anyway, y'all keep there in mind. I'm so glad that they're with us. And actually, my wife's father is living here in Springfield, I believe. Did I get that right? Branson. Okay. Well, it's close enough. That's so very glad to have him this evening. I know the kids are going to be glad. And so I'm just looking forward to all that God's going to do tonight. Right before I get into the Word of God, I was looking here. It's just been a little while back. You know how sometimes if you get on your Facebook or you pull up your news or anything like that, and I'm reading it on my phone, and it has one of those things that says, on this day, so many years ago, this happened or that happened. And I was just sitting there, I was just reading, and for whatever reason, it popped up, and it said, on this particular day, 30 years ago, there was a hit song that was written. I'm sure many of you are probably born in church and you don't know that. But there was a hit song from a woman named Whitney Houston called Where Do Broken Hearts Go in 1988. And it was saying how this song did all this and was on the number one hit charts and all that for however long it was. It was a long time. And it was saying 30 years ago on this day, this song hit number one or whatever. It was talking about all the things she did. It was talking about, you know, her passing away and her taking her own life or overdosing with pills and drugs. And they were kind of talking about it, and they were saying, how is it that somebody with all of the accolades, with all of the money, with all of the people that wanted to be close to her, with all the houses, with the car, with everything that she had, how do you get to a place where with all that, you still can't, it's not enough, and you take your own life? And I started looking at that, and I'm fixing to read and let you be seated, but I started thinking right then, and it just kind of hit my mind. I thought, you know what? What if it wasn't a song to her? What if what she was singing was not just a song, but what if it was really the question she was looking for? Where do broken hearts go? Because then you get in to all the junk in her life, the family struggles, the marriage situations, the problems with abuse, the problems with addiction, and you get into all. What if it really wasn't a song? What if she really was going around asking herself, where do broken hearts go? What do I do with this messed up life? And so just for kicks, just to think, I went over to what the number one song was at the same time in Christian radio and all that. And it was at that same time in 1988 that the number one song in that time was Our God is an Awesome God. Oh, Whitney, I'm so sorry, because I wish somebody would have told you, and maybe somebody, but there is a place where a broken heart can go. It's not a bottle, it's not a pill, it's not even another relationship. There is a place for broken hearts and broken lives and messed up families. There is a place, and His name is Jesus. And if you can get to Him, where do broken hearts go? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. I'm going to read very quickly down to verse 17. It says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." That's why you're not perfect. Because if you could do everything your own, then there is no glorifying God in your life. The glory is that a messed up, broken life can be changed by the power of God and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And that the blood can cover one to the point to where when you look at me, you do not see who I used to be. And you don't see how messed up I stand here today as a testimony. You're looking at some day that doesn't look anything like what it used to. That's the power of God. That in this earthen vessel, in messed up flesh, His excellent goodness just shines out of it. And it shines a light. And it says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus. And that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." I'm not saying what you've done and where you've been is exactly how God would have liked for it to happen. What I'm saying is the power of God is that we do some messed up things in our life. And if we're willing to surrender that messed up life to Him, He can take the broken and the messed up life and can still use it to show a world who He is and what He can do in the lives of broken people. Lord Jesus, we love you tonight, and I thank you for, God, I thank you right here in front of these people that you have done what you've done in my life. I thank you for my family. I thank you for your hand of blessing and your favor. I thank you for your mercy and your grace, for which I couldn't make it without. I thank you that you didn't leave me how I was. I thank you that you've always been so kind and good to me. Thank you for second chances, third chances, other chances. Thank you for not leaving us where we are, but for reaching for us. Lord, I'm asking that you reach for every person in this building tonight. Don't let us leave here the way we walked in, thinking that nobody cares and that we can't do anything. But let us leave here knowing that because of who you are, we can leave here and be all that you ever created us to be. In your precious name, Jesus, we ask it. And everyone said amen. Amen. Turn, why don't you turn to a handful of people. Tell them you're glad to see them tonight. They got a lot of attractions in Branson. They got a lot of things to do all over. But the greatest thing happening tonight is going to be right here. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to tell you the number one thing. Number one thing you've got to realize is that just because you've been broken, just because you've been messed up, just because you've been through some things, you know, really all we see, my boys came, I took my wife and I was preaching a conference in Italy, and so I got on these little gondola things, that's a little fancy boat they use over there, and I brought them home for the boys, and I gave one, I don't know if it was Jathan or William, I forget, I think it was William, but it could have been Jathan, and one of them, he was playing, and he dropped it, and the end broke off. And he's like, oh, Daddy, it's broken. I don't have it. I'm like, that's all right. Daddy's got this glue that works real good. And so I fixed it up a little bit, and I was like, come on, you can take it, and you can go and take it over and put it in the tub, or you can put it over in the water and different thing. Well, it wasn't a day later, he dropped it again. Not only did it break in the original place, but now it broke another piece. I said, well, look, I fixed it again. He broke it. Now it had like four broken. So now I've got it fixed, and it sits on a shelf. Because there are some weak places that the glue, it just doesn't seem to fix. It makes it look good from a distance. You just can't do anything with it. You can't use it for the purpose I brought it home for, because even though the glue makes it look like it's got it together, you put any kind of pressure on it and all those things start coming apart again, and even new things. So now it's just a pretty little thing on a shelf, a reminder of something that somebody just treated a little too rough. And some of us, we come to church pews and we lift our hands and we act like we got it all together. But in truth, in our minds, all we think and all we believe we are, and some of us, because we believe that, we become literally bandaged creatures in the presence of an almighty God, afraid to really go after this and afraid to really step out in faith, afraid to really believe this promise. The preacher says, oh, anything can happen. And we're like, yeah, to somebody. And we sit on our little glorified shelf because we're so, you don't understand, you don't know where I came from. And if the enemy puts too much pressure on me, I know that this is going to break again and that's going to break again. Let me tell you something. The Bible says that all things are washed away and all things are become new. You are if any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature, not a fixed creature, not a bandage. You don't have a Band-Aid. The blood's not a Band-Aid. It is a complete, complete overhaul. You're nothing like you used to be. Just because of what you've been through doesn't rob you from what God's wanting to use you for. In fact, the very first thing you've got to become aware of, there are some things about God you got to get a hold of, and that is he uses broken things. He said this treasure is in earthen vessels. A bulletproof vest isn't really that important if you put it on top of a bulletproof tank. One doesn't need the other. But you put it on top of the chest of a fragile body, and it is life and death to that person. It is everything. Because of their weakness, that vest becomes everything. You put the power of God on messed up humanity, and it literally is the difference maker, because I realize that without him, I can't make it. That's why people that think they've got it all together and they'll tell you, how long you been in church? Oh, let me tell you. In 1843, Granny came over on a wagon and she had the Holy Ghost. And then my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa, fourth removed, he was in church. And we've had 800 preachers in our... And boy, by the time they finish telling you where they came, I mean, and boy, everything's perfect. They don't know... But then I see those same people, and I see their worship, and I ask, can these bones live? Because I think they died somewhere between the first and second song. You want to know how I can tell people that have been through something? They out-worship everybody else in the church. They're the first ones to an altar. They stay longer at an altar. There's the one that tears. You want to know why? Because that's fragile people that have found out through experience that if I don't have him, I can lose it all. People that have been out there and they've been through a battle and they've got some scars and some wounds, and they realize he ain't just a pretty little thing. He's more than just a name on a sign. He's not just somebody, oh, I'm Pentecostal, or I believe in... No, he is everything. He is the line of defense between me and losing my family, my marriage, my children, my job, my hope, my future. He's everything. That's why I worship him. That's why I love him. That's why I give everything to him. And it's those people that just seem to keep on making it through the battle. Gideon told him, he Gideon said, how am I going to fight? What am I going to do? He said, okay, I want you to get these torches, and then I want you to cover them with the barrel. Well, that don't make a whole lot of sense. He said, I know. He said, the enemy's going to run. He said, you're going to surround the enemy, and they're going to tear off, and they're going to be terrified. Why? He said, because when you break that barrel, that light that's on the inside is going to start escaping, and it's going to confuse the enemy. They're going to start, the enemy's going to begin to destroy itself, but nothing's going to happen until the barrels are broken. You bring a boy that has 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and everybody's like, how are you going to feed 5,000 people with this little basket lunch? He said, well, there's a secret. It has to be broken. And if you'll read the scripture, there's a little line there where Jesus talks about it, and it says, and he blesses the broken. He said, I can feed all of them, but first I got to break it. There's a lot of us, we don't want to be broken, but us being broken is the only reason we're even here. Us being broken is the only thing that led us to an altar. Let me tell you, my most broken time in life is what led me to an altar of repentance at 23 years old and really got my life right with God and woke me up to the fact that I was headed to hell and I was messed up. Me being broken is the best thing that ever happened to me. I was sitting here, I went to Porter, Texas in June of last year. It has been, it really has. God is just doing an amazing thing. People are coming in like, it's just amazing. But it has just changed so much. I became pastor in January. Since that time, there are so many that have been coming in. And brother, if you see a little girl out there that's crying, tell her we're praying for her. Encourage her in the Lord. Hey, well, that's just life. We understand that. And so I was sitting there, and I was thinking, and I'm trying to figure out what to do because these people are coming in, but they're not. I haven't had very many bankers that have walked in and been like, listen, Lord just laid it on my heart, brother. It's where I need to be. Main thing I do around here is run aisles, jump and shout, and give more than anybody else, and pray all the time. Nope, they hadn't been there yet. I haven't had very many that have come in, but like, brother, I own all the businesses in the area, and all I've been born in this. I don't know any sin. My biggest addiction is soul winning and teaching Bible studies. That person hasn't been to my church yet. But I've got drug dealers. I've got addicts. There's some prostitutes that have prayed through. I've got people out of prison. I got some that are headed to prison and prayed through right before. I got one lady that came in. She said, I'm headed to prison. They started telling me all stuff was happening. I said, oh, my goodness, I don't know where we're going. She said, I got to meet 3 judges in the next thing. Well, you're not going to believe. It just happened that morning. The judge prayed through. And so now I got a problem because she said, oh, my goodness, that's who I got to go before next week. I said, listen, don't worry about the judge. Just come down to the altar. She said, you don't understand. I've got 25 years, and that's the part they're willing to work with me. If I accept the bargain or the deal, and if I plead guilty, then I can get 25 years, and I got to go for 3 different things to 3 different judges. I said, listen, I don't know about all that. I don't know what God. I said, but I do know. If you will give God everything. She came. She didn't even come on a Wednesday night service. She came to a Monday night prayer meeting. She was so desperate. That's what broken people realize. They're desperate. They don't care about how we normally do things. They just know something's got to break. She said, I know I don't look like any of you people, and I don't go here, but do you think y'all could pray for me? I've never been here. I said, hey, we will pray for you. We started praying for her. She got the Holy Ghost right there on a Monday night prayer meeting. I baptized her Wednesday night. She called me. She said, listen, I went before the judge on Thursday, and they dropped the first charge. She went in the next week, and they dropped the other charge. She don't even have community service. I don't know how her mama prayed through. Her sister's got the Holy Ghost. There's a whole pew now where her family's there. She's there. They're the worshiping people you've ever seen in your life. Yeah. I got a man I was telling him, showed up, called me at 2 in the morning, said, listen, Pastor, I don't know if you do this, and I'm so embarrassed to ask you. I know you're not my pastor, and I don't go to your church, but I need help. I hadn't been in church in years and years and years. I said, what are you doing? I said, well, where are you? He said, I'm sitting on the front steps of the church, and I just need help. I said, look, I'll be right there. I'm new to this, okay? And so, boy, I drive up, and he's got a bag of cocaine. Not a little one. Enough that I called a police officer, said, listen, what can happen to me because I'm with this guy? I said, look, we got to get rid, flush all this junk right. I called the police officers. I told him, what do I need to do? And so we began to sit there. He said, you don't understand. He said, all I want to do right now is I want to go home and I want to take this until I'm passed out of my mind. He said, I'm losing my family. I'm losing everything. He said, I can't get through the day. I'm about to lose my job. I don't know what to do. We prayed for an hour, 2 hours. And I'm telling you, we'd been there 2 hours. And all of a sudden, God, the presence of God got a hold of him. He fell on his face in that floor. He began to speak in other tongues. All of a sudden, boy, the Holy Ghost was on him. He didn't get up for 30 minutes just late. Oh, well, it's not real. You've come too late. I can take you to about 400 people that will tell you different. Right here, I can take you to a bunch of people that were messed up, and they'll say, I don't know what this is, but it's changed my life. I got one little, well, I don't understand all that. I got one lady, she told me, she said, I don't believe all this, all this speaking in tongues, this Holy Ghost, that's just a bunch of emotionalism. I said, when you get it, I hope you get it good, and it's going to take care of all that. And so the Bible says, how did they know they got the Holy Ghost? He said, because they all spake with other tongues. He said, this will be a sign. You shall speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives up. She was sitting there, she came up, she said, Brother McCoy, the other night when I was praying, I don't know what it is, she said, I tried 4 different times, and I couldn't speak in English for anything. She said, I'd go to talk to my husband, and it come out in a different language. She said, I finally shut the door. I thought, they're going to think I'm crazy. She said, I went in by myself, and I got there. I said, okay. I told myself in my mind, this is what I'm going to say. She said, and I couldn't speak in English. It's crazy. Their family don't know what to do because all of a sudden God's touching their life. This young man, he was sitting there. He got up. He started coming. He brought a lady he'd been living with. We married them right there in their office. I just dedicated their 2 baby boys. He just had a whole row of people. His mom's coming. His brother was there. His brother-in-law's there now. His dad and his stepmom just came in. I'm telling you, I don't know what to do. And one thing I've noticed, they're all broken. And so I was sitting there one night, and I know, who knows, we may not even get to all this tonight. It'll be fine. I was sitting there, and I was asleep. In the middle of the night, I had a dream, and it was so vivid. It woke me up. I remembered it, and I told my wife about it, and I even told the church. I said, in my dream, I was sitting there, and it was like God came to me. I saw a picture of my church, his church. And I saw this building. I said, and it was as if God opened up the top and put his head down inside and looked all over at the pews and then looked over at me. And he asked me a question. He looked over at me and he said, who can live here? And it didn't register. I didn't really think about it. But it was so vivid. I woke up. I remembered it the next day. I mentioned to my wife. I told her, I said, you know what? I said, the weirdest dream happened, and it stuck with me. I can still remember it today. I said, I felt like I was sitting up there on the platform, and I was sitting in my chair. Our chairs are on this side. I said, and I was sitting in my chair, and it was like he looked inside the building and looked all around and looked at me and asked me, who can live here? I said, that doesn't make a lot of sense. But see, the fact is, everybody wants we want the best of the best and this and that. And I've heard some preachers say, hey, God's going to send the bankers and the business owners and the debt. Hey, and that's wonderful and that's fuzzy. But I felt like all of a sudden God began to go and say, hey, that's real nice. But where do the drug dealers go? Where do the broken marriages go? Where do the kids that don't have a mom and a daddy at home anymore go? Where do the messed up lives, where do the addicts go? Because there's lots of people that want the perfect people. Lots of churches say, there's a lot of churches out there saying, if you're successful, come here. If you're somebody, come here. But there's somebody out there that's sleeping on a cardboard box saying, is there a place that I can call home? Is there a church that I can go to? And then all of a sudden the question hit me. We got a lot of churches and we're fine with broken people coming in and just staying over on the side. And you can't do a whole lot because of where you came from, but you can show up every now and then. You can give an offering and you can be glad you're here, but you can't do a lot. And all of a sudden that question came back to me, and it was like I could see inside of the hearts of some of those precious people that God's put in my hands. And it was almost like they were screaming, I know I can go here, but can I live here? Can I live again? Can I be restored here? Can I have a ministry again? Can I do something again? Or do I have? Or will I be a reminder of what I used to be forever? Is that all I'll be? Is somebody on a pew that could have done something, could have been somebody, but he messed up here and he messed up there? And then I said, oh God, no, they can live here. You can sing in the choir here. You can be a part here. I can use you here. I can use broken people can live here. Right after that, Sister Deanna came in. She came in and she prayed through. I didn't know anything about it. I thought, who is this crazy lady? If you come right now, you can tell. You won't be there very long. Whether it's a slow song or a fast song, won't matter. You're going to hear somebody start shouting, and it's loud and it's high pitched. And she's going to come out of that middle aisle, and she'll be twisting and turning and shouting, even if she's all by herself. Let me tell you, when she first came to us, she had a little bitty thing, a little box spring that she was sleeping on, and her three grown girls were sleeping on separate cardboard boxes on a wood floor of what looked like a storage trailer. She said, "But we don't need much, but I love what I feel here. Can we go here?" I said, "Honey, you can go here. I'll put your daughters in our Christian school. I'll do whatever we can do. We got beds for them. You'd have thought that we bought them a brand new house. That's how happy they were for there to be a mattress between them and a wooden floor." Let me tell you, there's a lot of people outside of these doors that are messed up. And you know what they're looking for? Where can messed up lives go? Where can I go? They're not going to look like you. They're not going to talk like you. They won't smell like you. They're going to have issues. They're going to have things going on. I've had to go on them because they've come in and they're at church and they're needing to fix so bad they can't even keep their hands still. I've had them come and sit on a pew and they're sitting there grabbing the front of it because they needed a drink so bad. It was all they could do to stay in a pew. And I've seen him come up and God touch him at an altar and the hands go completely still. And all of a sudden, God began to use him, and he started bringing others, and he started bringing his family. When you decide, hey, broken people can live here. How many of you have ever been messed up? I'm not saying God wanted you to mess up, but what he wants you to do is get up. Get up off of your seat. I pray. Hold on. Let me check something real quick. Oh, you're safe. They're bolted down. If you get up, they're not going to go anywhere. I know that's a concern in a lot of churches. If I get up out of this pew, it's just going to fly off and go by itself. Honey, you're relieved. They bolted them down so that you can rise to your feet and raise your hands and get whatever God has for you. It's going to be okay. It won't go anywhere. It'll be there when you decide to sit back down. Worship is the natural response for when God does something. They went to that man and they said, hey, I have a man. He told me, he said, I don't believe about all this jumping and shouting and leaping. I said, that's a shame because God believes in it. He came back. He said, I apologize, Pastor. I said, why? He said, I've been in my Bible all night to prove you wrong, and I hadn't done nothing but prove me wrong all night. He said, it ain't my style, but it's okay. If God has it, if it's in the word, I'm for it. The Bible says, they said, such as we have, give unto thee. And he, leaping and shouting, went into the temple. His first response to God doing something was he began to dance and he began to shout. It is impossible if God has done something for you for it not to get a hold of you. He said, clap your hands, all ye people. Lift up your voice in a voice of triumph. He said, shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Well, all I came here is for joy. Wonderful, because the Bible says to leap for joy. Musicians, you can get ready. I'm going to try to hurry through this. We've just skipped through almost the whole thing. I had someone in my, and I know I'm not picking on any of you. This is some other people I was dealing with. And I told him, I said, I don't know why you want to go to heaven. For the life of me, I don't understand why you want to go to heaven. I said, I got some of you. You told me you don't like the music loud. You don't like the new songs. So I took one Sunday and I played all the old ones. And I said, listen, I ain't feeling guilty anymore about the new songs, because you don't jump with the old ones either. Didn't like how we didn't like the new one or whatever the one we just sang, so that's fine. We did when we all get to heaven, and that didn't move them either. I said, oh my goodness, if you're not going to worship on any of them, then I will just play whatever we want to play. I said, it gets too loud with worship, and some of you get uncomfortable. Somebody runs the aisles, and all, some of you are like, oh, I can't believe this. I said, I got news for you. I don't know why you want to go to heaven. It is going to be rejoicing all the day long. There are going to be people lifting up their voice. Why in the world are you trying to go somewhere that you're going to be so uncomfortable? Why you act like that? Because I want to fit in. He said, and let me tell you, that's what I've told them. There are two things in our church. Somebody asked, they said, we need them. A mission statement, or we need this and that. I said, there's only two things that God gave me, and that's what we're going to do. I said, we do two things here. Love God. Love people. We're going to love them if they don't look like us. We're going to love them if they don't talk like us. We're going to love them if they came in a car or if they walked or took a bus. We're going to love them no matter where they came from. Because why? Because God loves people, and you can't love God and not love what God loves. And so that's what I've told God. God, you send them. I don't care what they look like and act like. I promise you, you send them and we'll make a home for them. It is work. Let me tell you, it's messy business loving people. But aren't you glad somebody was into loving broken people? If it wasn't for that, some of us wouldn't even be here. Jesus went. He said, I'm going to Zacchaeus. You can't go to Zacchaeus' house. That man's a liar. He said, yeah, but in my kingdom, he can live. I'm bringing salvation to Zacchaeus' house. Then there's the woman with an issue of blood. Oh, you don't want to get around her. Oh, man, he said, no. She can live in my kingdom. He said, not only, hey, she didn't just come and get a healing. She got restored. Zacchaeus didn't just get a reprimand. He was restored. There was a blind man. God said, he can live here. He can come to me. He can call out to me. Oh, hush, don't call out to Jesus. He said, no. The blind man can call on me. The woman caught in adultery. Oh, he'll never have anything to do with her. He said, woman, where are thy accusers? She says, Master, I have none. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What are you saying? I'm saying, I know you messed up, but you can live again. You can live again. You can live again. He goes all the way down. The soldier, the thief on the cross, the demonic man, the man full of demons came and worshiped him, and God healed everything about him because the broken can live here. Where do the broken hearts go? There's got to be a place that says, come on, you can come here. You can come here. We're going to love on you. I'm going to reach out. Quit. Hey, you know what you ought to do? You ought to make a point to walk out of here. And you ought to make a point this week to reach out to somebody that doesn't talk like you, somebody that doesn't look like you, somebody that's not the same color as you, somebody that's messed up. You ought to make it a point to leave here and say, I'm going to reach for everybody I find. Why? Why does God use the broken things? Because it's in those broken things that the truly powerful things of God happen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, that there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." For some of you that walked in here tonight and you think, I am messed up in your weakness. Now, some of you have got some really pretty lives, and I don't say that mockingly. I envy them. But mine wasn't. You know, the Bible says, and it's a scripture we say all the time. Anybody ever heard of that scripture? Be sure your sins will find you out. I don't doubt scripture. All scripture the Bible says is given by inspiration of God. But that one didn't make sense, because I know some people that have lived and died, and I know for a fact their sins were never found out. I've seen people that are prospering, that have done things and it never saw the light of day. I've seen some people that have done some things and their skeletons never came out of the closet. Scripture says, be sure your sins will find. And I worried about that. Now, you probably don't know anything about this, some of you, but some of you may. Have you ever lived in worry of what may be found out? I mean, you've been in church for years, but there were things you live in fear of ever coming to the light of day. And then I got a revelation of this. When I came and they'd asked me to take this church, they'd ask if I'd be willing to. And the men told me, they said, listen, if it's 51%, we want you to take it. I said, God, I'm not going to do that. I said, it's got to be over 80. And it was 90-something. But the fact is, there was such a vast, there were very few people that didn't tell us, hey, this is the will of God. You got to be here. And I knew it was the will of God. And as soon as the vote was over, as soon as I was pastor, for 2 weeks, I probably called my mom, my dad, or a couple other people every day. I said, I'm going to resign. They're like, I said, no, you don't understand. Every time I lay my head down, I am in fear that the man I used to be is going to be shouted from the rooftops. And when they see who I used to be, they're not going to want anything to do with me. I know nobody else knows, but I know. And if they ever find all that, if anybody starts digging around in that backyard, if anybody starts pulling out every day, every day, it was like the devil say, he's coming out. The reason I didn't destroy you then is because I waited till you got here. And now I'm going to destroy you and your whole family. And it's going to be a reproach upon you. It's going to be a mockery of the office you hold. It's going to destroy the church. The only reason you got to where you are is because I wanted to wait till I could destroy you that much more. And I mean real fear like I have never known. I said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to quit. I told my wife, I said, I'm scared. I don't want to do it. I can't do it. I can't do this. And I started praying about it, and I was talking about it. Let me tell you something. Quit worrying about the devil. If the devil could kill you, you'd be dead. If the devil could destroy your family, it'd already be gone. But the more you dwell on those things, the more you empower, because that's all he can do. He works externally, not internally. He works on your mind. And then all of a sudden, it began to click. There have been years where I went, and I didn't even speak of where I came from. I mean, my life was so good. It was, and then all of a sudden, when everything was going good, the memory of this mistake or the memory of this decision would show up. Found you. I found you again. I found you again. And all of a sudden, I begin to realize your sins will find you. So you're going to have to learn to live in brokenness and realizing, yes, I messed up, but it's not me. That's not the only reason I'm here is because, and the only way you can do that is if you can use where you came from. I've had people already come and tell me that they're like, "Why? How come you're letting them? I can't believe you're letting them be an usher." Do you know what they did 25 years ago? But I have to show them mercy. To whom much is given, much is required, and I have been shown so much mercy, so therefore I will be merciful. If I must err, let me err on the side of mercy. I've heard people say, what was this thorn in Paul's flesh? I think I know what it was. I think when he sat down to encourage Timothy, fight the good fight, be a good soldier. I think when he was writing that, all of a sudden, the memory of him holding the coats after telling them to stone Stephen to death, and Stephen looking up into the eyes of Paul as he's getting killed for nothing other than loving this truth. The image of Stephen's mom sitting there watching this man order the death of her baby boy simply because he believed in Jesus. I can see him writing that scripture, and all of a sudden that memory hits him. And he sets the pen down on the table, and tears start hitting that letter. And he says, "No, I can't write this letter, God. Look what I've done. Somebody else is going to have to write this letter. I'm too messed up to tell them." And God said, "No. You can't write about grace until you know about grace. I don't want somebody writing about mercy. They don't know nothing about mercy. I want them writing about mercy with tears running down their cheeks because of what I've done for them. I want someone to tell them about grace that is living in grace. Paul, I don't want somebody." Let me tell you the best outreach people in my church are the most messed up among them. I got one man, and he comes in, and he's trying to break the other day, and he just can't see. He's like, "You don't know where I came from." And one of those same individuals grabs him by the neck. He's like, "Let me tell you where I came from." By the time he was done, There were tears running down that other man's. He hit his knees on that floor, lifted his hands, and God filled him with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Because somebody that had been broken was willing to say, God, you can use me. And that light began to shine through a broken vessel, and it began to give hope to another one. You can live here. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're going through, but I'm telling you, the blood's for you. Forgiveness is for you. This place is for you. I don't know how many people in here, you've been sitting on a pew for years, happy to be here, but knowing full well that you don't think you can do much else because of where you've been and what you've done. I'm telling you, God wants to use you. God is a God of restoration. Will you stand with me? I don't care how broken you are. I don't care how messed up you are. I don't care where you've been. This altar's for you. The blood's for you. Forgiveness is for you. A new life is for you. But you're going to have to get over it, and you're going to have to be willing to say, God, here I am. I ain't everything. I wish I could give you a lot more. I'm messed up and I'm broken, but I need you. Here I am, God, would you use me? Here I am, God, I'm ready to live again. I'm ready to live. I want my family to live. One of these days, my baby boy is going to come in, and I know he's messed up, but when he gets here, I want him to find out there's a place where people love him, and he can live here. He won't be bound from every decision he's ever made. Let me tell you, one of these days, it's going to be your family that comes in. Make sure you've created a place where the broken can be restored and the messed up can live. But how can I give them anything that hasn't already taken place in me? I don't care how long you've been in church. Pastoring's taught me a whole lot, and that is there's a lot of years that can go by without a change happening. I don't know where you are and what you've been through, and I don't know what happened to you and who did it. I don't know what somebody said, or maybe it's something you did of your own free will. I don't care what it is. And let me tell you, if you've never been anywhere and never done anything, you ought to pray every day, God, don't let me get a stuck-up spirit where I can't love anybody that doesn't look like me, act like me, do everything that I do. You better be careful, because it may be your baby in the next generation, and you're going to be looking for mercy that you never planted. I'll be merciful. I love those boys right there. I got a sweet little baby girl and a little baby boy, too. And I hope they never have a clue the junk that lives in this mind. But if they ever do, I'm going to show so much mercy, and I'm going to love so many people that there's no way they're ever going to go anywhere and that there's not going to be mercy waiting on them. I'm giving it so that they can benefit from it. I wonder if there's anybody that needs an altar tonight. I wonder if there's anybody that needs a place. Say, God, I need you to heal some things in my life. Come on, there's more than a few of you that know very well what I'm talking about when I talked about your sins finding you out, because you've been living in fear, waiting for somebody to start telling the things that everybody else doesn't know. It's time. God, I need you tonight. God, I want to live again. God, I need you to touch me. I am broken. God, there's some things that are wrong. God, I need you tonight. I don't know. I not only need you to heal me, but God, I need you to use me. I want to live again. Every promise you gave to me, God, I want to see it come to pass. The ministry that you gave me, God, let it happen. Let it happen. Let it happen. Use me here. Use me here. I don't want to just go to church here. I want to be used. I want to make a difference in somebody's life. Come on, all over this place, from the front to the back. Come on, everybody, find somewhere. Let God talk to you here tonight. Come on. God's not going to take anything from you. You got to give it to Him. God's not going to come walking between your pews and drag you to an altar and make you give Him any. He won't do it. God's not going to sit there, make you lift your hands or make you give it. He doesn't do that. He said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But it's your decision. Come on, you don't have to leave here the way you walked in. You can leave here changed. You can leave here healed. You can leave here restored.